Good morning.
Good morning.
Bridge City Church, North Braddock. I don't know how to respond right now, it feels like, huh? It's all right. How many of you glad God is here today? He's meeting you in this space. Amen. Amen. We never want our faith to become too practical. Because then we're prone to cause our faith to fit in a box that then allows us to put God in a box. And I don't need a God who's in the box. I need a God who's out of the box, who, when the storm comes, he can put me in his box and he can keep me safe. Amen? Amen. Well, so excited to be with you here this morning. My name is Pastor John. I'm the campus pastor here, if we haven't met. Excited to see you. I hope and I pray that you had a wonderful, restful Thanksgiving week. Last week, me and my family, we weren't here with you because we were in the hospital celebrating the birth of our newborn son, Tobias. 6 pounds and 11 ounces of I sleep when I want to. Praise the Lord. But when it's your third, it's Christine and I's third together. I have an older son who's 23, who's actually older than I was when he was born, so you can do the math on that. But you know, you never get used to it, but you kind of get a feel for it. And so thank you so much for your prayers and just for all the love and support, and I really appreciate it. But I do hope that you had a wonderful and amazing Thanksgiving. Now, I know some of you already know this. Some of you might be fighting it, but here's the truth. Maybe for some of you it's exciting, maybe for some of you it's not. But the fact that Thanksgiving happened on Thursday means that Friday started Christmas season. Yeah, it's here. So get ready. Comes every year, right around the end of the year. But with it being Christmas season, we wanted to invite you to invite your friends, to our upcoming sermon series that's going to be starting next Sunday called Do You Hear What I Hear? Because I don't know if you've gauged it yet or not, but we are in a day and age when it is more difficult. People are longing to hear from God. They're looking for truth. They're looking for hope. They're looking for life. They're looking for love. The problem is they're just looking for all of those things in the wrong places. And so on your seat, you'll see an invite. Now, you can take as many of these as you want because we're encouraging you to invite your families, your friends, your neighbors, your coworkers, strangers that you meet on the street who need to hear from God, who need to know that there is a God who loved them, who gave himself up for them so that they could become the righteousness of God, so that their sin could be removed. And so I strongly encourage you to take as many of these as you can and invite as many people as you want to, because this is a big time of the year. This is one of the easiest gets. Christmas time and Easter are the easiest asks. And as you'll hear later on, we will be having on December 23rd, our Christmas Eve candlelight service. That'll be happening here at 6:30. That way you can have Christmas Eve for your family and different things like that, but that's always another good opportunity to invite people. So I want to encourage you to do that. But this morning is a standalone message. This morning is a message that I feel like has just been burning inside of me, and it's amazing how it dovetails into the Thanksgiving season and the Christmas season. And so the title of the message this morning, you can see it on the screen behind me, is Oh Come Let Us Adore Him. Because while we're getting ready to invite people to come and meet God, to come in church where they can meet the Lord and Savior, the one true God, Jesus Christ, there is a reality that I believe that God wants us to grab a hold of and gravitate towards as we move into this Advent season, that not only should we be inviting our friends here, but there's still a reality that even though God is omnipresent, that means he is everywhere all the time, all at once, that there is still a present presence, as I've heard it said, that we want to invite the presence of God into our lives, into our hearts, into our homes, into our worship experiences, our connection groups, into everything that we do, that God is calling us in this season to invite Him in as well. Because there's a problem. And it's not an economic problem, it's not an inflation problem, it's not a political problem. It's an adoration problem. We have an adoration problem in the earth in general, but in the church in specific. And so this morning, I encourage you to take notes. You can take pictures of the screen, because I'm going to do a little bit of teaching and give a strong encouragement and warning to remind us of the beauty and glory of the presence of God and how much God wants to be in our lives. See, because the problem isn't that we don't know how to worship. The problem is we don't know what or who to worship. And that's the earth's problem in general. We worship sports cars, sports stars. We worship family. We worship all of these other things. But God and God alone is the only one worthy of our praise. And so this idea of adoration, to adore God. See, because here's what I'm concerned of, especially in the part of the capital C church that I'm familiar with, the small portion of the American church that I interact in amongst and I see online. We have an adoration problem. We're fans of Jesus. But are we truly worshipers of God? Right? Because fans can be fair weather. Fans only cheer when the game is on, and if the game doesn't go their way, fans often get mad. And a lot of times we treat God that way. And so today my hope is to shift us out of fandom and into true worship, into true adoration. Because the word adore, it means to love and respect someone deeply. To regard with the utmost esteem and honor, to worship. And so if somebody was to look at your life take a cross-section of your life at any given moment, not just on Sunday morning, and if I can be quite honest with you, I get nervous on Sunday morning because I wonder, is the presence of God a holy thing? Is the presence of God a thing that we desire? Do we want God's presence in our midst, or are we just happy to come and do Christian karaoke? Are we happy to come and get something out of it for ourselves but never give anything back to God? And the funny thing about the economy of heaven is nothing comes from heaven until something goes to heaven. And because that economy was so skewed, God, for one moment, sent His Son from heaven to produce in the earth a people that would then reciprocate and pour back into heaven so that the windows of heaven, the doors of heaven could be opened so that heaven could invade the earth. But we can't live our lives assuming that we come in to get, but do not have to give. Come, let us adore Him. And I believe that when we neglect to adore and worship and honor God with our everything, as He is worth it, not with the energy that I do have. I want you to think about this. How many of you had a Thanksgiving meal at your house? All right, some of you were brave, some of you were smart. Some of you said, I ain't doing all this mess. I'm going somewhere, it's their mess. I'm gonna eat and I'm gonna leave, right? One of the greatest things about Thanksgiving dinner, which is weird, because it's not lunch or dinner. Most of us eat at like 2:30, let's be honest. But we pig out. But even after all the pigging out, there's this thing, this amazing, beautiful, wonderful thing called leftovers. How many of you love Thanksgiving leftovers? Hallelujah. See, and here's my concern, because I mean, I got nothing against leftovers. I think leftovers are great. But see, the way I worry that we approach God a lot of times is as if we have Thanksgiving dinner and don't invite Him to that, but invite Him the next day and feed Him leftovers instead of giving Him the first cut. There's nobody in this room, if a famous person said, I want to come to your house for dinner today, that you would go and open up the Cool Whip containers and the Country Crock containers that you call Tupperware and offer them leftovers. Most of us would go out of our, we would drop everything that we were doing, we would go to the store and we would get something extravagant for them. But each and every moment of each and every day, God stands at the door and knocks, as it says in Revelation, because he wants to come in and he wants to sit with us and he wants to sup with us and he wants to eat with us. But we cannot give the King of the universe leftovers. Because not only is he worth more than that, that should be enough. If God didn't give you anything, when you are the omnipotent creator of the universe, he could be the meanest cuss on planet Earth. He's still worthy of praise because he's bigger and better than everything. But he's not a mean old cuss. He is a loving father. See, and I think sometimes that's why we take some of the liberties that we do with our worship with God, because he's my buddy. How many of you remember the Jesus is my homeboy craze, right? He's the man upstairs. No, the man upstairs is that weird guy that should wear pants more often, right? If you live in an apartment, I've lived in some weird apartment buildings, I'm just saying. Apartment always smells, and the smell comes into your apartment. Your apartment doesn't smell, but there, I digress. But see, this level of familiarity that we have with God, I believe, allows us. And there's a saying in the street, you're acting too familiar, homie. See, you start acting like you know somebody and you can get caught. Are you feeling me this morning? So apart from the fact that he's worth it, there are benefits to worship. There are benefits to praise and adoration that we miss out on when we neglect to honor and adore God the way he deserves. The first thing is this, and I'm going to get into the text because there's a text that is just burning in my heart and I want to share it so that we can get the picture. But one of the main benefits of worship that we see is that worship gets God's attention. Worship gets God's attention. Right? I said that God is omnipresent. So that means that he sees everything. But as I've studied the scriptures over the last 20 years, I've only found three things that he actively seeks. He sees everything. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good. So worship for goodness sake. But there's three things that I see in the scriptures that God is actively looking for. The first one is the lost. Luke 19:10, Jesus says, I came to seek and to save the lost. So God is actively looking. He's pushing his way through the crowd. He's seeking to find people who are far from him. The question is, are we? The second thing that I see that God is actively looking is found in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. And it says that the eyes of the Lord range to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking for someone whose heart is fully committed to him so that he might give them strong support. So God is looking for people whose hearts are completely committed. He's not looking for leftover people. But in John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, we see the third thing, that God is seeking worshipers who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, I don't know what's going on in your life, but I bet you dollars to donuts, if it's not today, then it will be tomorrow or soon, that you will need God's attention in your life. And it is unfair to say you need God in your life, or where is God when you refuse to worship him, knowing that worship gets his attention. That's why I don't wait to worship. I don't wait till the music starts. I worshiped an hour before I got here. I worshiped last night as I was getting ready to go to bed. I worship in my car. And it's more subdued here, if you can believe that. Because I want to get God's attention. I know he sees me, but I want him looking at me. The second benefit of worship is this. Worship is the key to his presence. The key to his presence. And his presence is important because Psalm 16:11 says that in his presence is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. Now, I would be off if I didn't think there was at least one or two of us in this room, even at this moment, but definitely before, who are seeking after pleasures in some earthly way. If I can get high enough, drunk enough, get rich enough, get enough stuff, get enough loving, get enough stuffing, come on, somebody. But when we enter into his presence, we have fullness of joy and pleasure forevermore. That's why the circumstances and situations of my life do not dictate the joy and pleasure that I have. And the key to his presence, Psalm 100 verse 4, is we enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Worship opens the gate. Psalm 22:3 says that he inhabits, he sits enthroned in the praises of his people. That means that when we lift our hearts and lift our voices and lift our hands and lift our butts out of a seat to worship God, God appears enthroned in our midst. And if you want access to his presence, all you got to do is get the key of worship. And the third thing is this: worship opens us to the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Say what? Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 through 20 says this: do not be drunk with wine, for that leads to debauchery. Now, he's not limiting it to wine. That could be malt liquor. Basically, what he's saying is, do not allow yourself to be filled with something that intoxicates you other than the Holy Spirit. Because he says, do not be drunk with wine, because that leads to debauchery, but be filled, continually filled, right? And when that word in the Greek, it means continually filled. I want you to picture a glass sitting under a faucet, and you turn the faucet on. And eventually, the glass becomes full, and then it overflows. Fun fact about fullness: you can never truly be sure something is full until it overflows. But this continual filling is that glass that constantly has the stream of water pouring into it, overflowing into your sink. Hopefully, it's in your sink. I hope you don't have like faucets someplace that's not over your sink. But that's how God wants us to be. He wants us to be filled with the Spirit so that we're overflowing, so that what he's pouring into us, i.e. himself, pours out of us into our situations. And he says that this happens because he says, don't be drunk with wine, that leads to debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And then watch what he says: speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, making glorious joy and giving thanksgiving with your heart. So I submit for you today that that verse of scripture is telling us, if you want to be filled with the Spirit, you need to corporately worship. Speaking to one another. See, I didn't corporately worship this morning. I privately worshiped till I came here. But in that moment, when we're speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, all different kinds of music. Maybe you don't like the music here. That's okay. God didn't ask you. Aren't you glad that he's gracious enough to let you get a music style that you do like? Because I think God's iPhone has all kind of music on it. He got polka music on it. And I will praise him. Jamming on, God's got all kinds of things. But the point I'm trying to make is that when we open ourselves up to worship, we open ourselves up to be filled with him. And when we don't, we neglect that great opportunity. And so today, as we look at this importance of worship, I want you to look at those things and say, hey, do I want God's attention in my life? Do I want God's gaze fixed on me? Do I want the key to fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore? And do I want the fullness of his presence? If those are things that you want, lean in, tune in. If you don't want those, do whatever you want to do. Play a game, set your fantasy football lineup, whatever you need to do. Jamar Chase is out, by the way. I want to make sure I'm preaching to the carnal people too. So today, we're going to look at this passage of Scripture in 2 Samuel chapter 6. So if you have your Bible, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to the book of 2 Samuel. Fun fact, it's right after 1 Samuel. If you go to 3 Samuel, you have the wrong Bible. Just want to warn you, we'll get you a good one. But there is no 3 Samuel in the Bible. So 2 Samuel chapter 6, we're going to look at a passage of Scripture that I mentioned off the cuff several weeks ago. And it's just been burning in my heart ever since. Because here's the thing. I believe that God wants to generate within us a heart of passionate praise so that he has a place, his spirit has a place, his presence has a place to rest and remain. Because where God is, heaven is. And I want heaven here. But I want heaven to spill out of this place. I want heaven to spill out of my body. I want heaven to spill out of my praise so that when I walk the streets, hurting people find hope. Sick people find wellness. I want God's presence pouring out of me, don't you? And so today we're going to look at 2 Samuel chapter 6. And I love this because the context of this 2 Samuel chapter 5 is David getting coronated as king. He gets coronated as king, and the Philistines hear about it and they go to mess it up. And God gives David just another victory against the Philistines. And this is where we get the phrase, the Lord of the breakthrough. So on the front end of this extravagant praise, we see David being crowned and getting breakthrough. And 2 Samuel chapter 7, on the other side of this passage of Scripture, is when God visits David in the night because David wants to build a house for God's presence. And God says, you've shed too much blood. I can't let you do it, but your son will do it. But it's in 2 Samuel chapter 7 that God promises what we refer to in church life as the Davidic covenant. That from your line will come a king who will sit on the throne forevermore. It's the messianic promise. This is why they call Jesus Son of David. So on one hand, we see breakthrough and coronation. And on the other side of this passage, we see promise and messianic blessing. So this passage is a key. It's a connector between those two things. So 2 Samuel chapter 6, I'm going to start reading in verse 2. And I'm going to do my best to get through the whole chapter today because it's really good. But 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 1, David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. These are his soldiers. The guys that just watched God get the breakthrough, they get to go and be a part of this deal with David. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal, Judah. It's also called Kiriath Jearim. And he goes there to bring up from there the ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, who sits enthroned on the cherubim. Now, there's a couple of things that we have to understand here that sets this up for us. The ark represents the presence of God. In the Old Testament, that was God's throne. Fun fact for the word enthroned here, it's the same Hebrew word from Psalm 22:3 where it says he inhabits or sits enthroned in the presence in the praises of his people. So we see this idea that our praises, are it's where God is enthroned. It's where God inhabits. And so David, he goes up there, and you have to understand this backstory, because back in 1 Samuel chapter 6, we see that Saul, who was David's predecessor, he was the first king of Israel, he's having a hard time with these Philistines, and so he decides to work a magic trick, and he says, bring the ark of God, because if we take the presence of God with us to battle, we'll win. See, and part of the problem is that Saul thought that it was about the artifact, the ornament, that would help him gain victory. It's the presence that the artifact represents. But because Saul's heart wasn't with God, God's presence wasn't with Saul. And so they go to battle, they lose, and the Philistines capture the ark. So now they have God's throne. And you know what they do with God's throne? They take God's throne and they set it up in the temples of their pagan demonic gods. Well, God ain't going to have that. So God actually starts wrecking their temples. And they move it around to all five of the main Philistine cities. And everywhere the ark went, the ark wreaked havoc. So much so that rats started invading and people got tumors. The word for tumors there means hemorrhoids. Don't giggle, it's in the Bible. And so because these people took God's presence to a place it shouldn't have been, they got infested with rats and got hemorrhoids. Well, they said, well, this is enough of this. We got to send this thing back, man. We're getting jacked up. I can't even sit down at work. I got 3 donut cushions that don't help. So they take the Ark of God and they come up with this idea and they say, okay, look, we'll put the Ark of God on a cart and we'll take 2 nursing cows, mama cows that just had baby cows, who have never had a yoke on them. So they've never pulled anything because they're milk cows. We're going to put a yoke on them, attach them to this cart with the Ark on it. And if they take the Ark back to Israel, we'll know that God is pleased and the tumors will go away. And they also sent them gold rats and gold tumors. That's for another story. Please don't in the offering drop gold hemorrhoids, unless they're real gold. And these cows left their baby cows and carried the Ark of God on a cart back to Israel. And the Ark came to rest at Kiriath Jearim, Baal Judah. And they set it up near this rock, near the house of a man called Abinadab. And there was a couple of jokers. They thought, well, I want to see what's in the Ark. And so they looked. God struck 70 of them dead. Because you don't just treat the presence of God however you want. And so for over 20 years, the Ark of God sat in this man's house because Israel didn't know what to do with it. And I'm concerned that we're coming to a day and age in the American church where the church does not know what to do with the presence of God. And so David says, nah, man, we've got to go and bring the presence of God into the city of God, Jerusalem. I want the presence of God near me. David's like, I'm going to invite God's presence to be with me where I am. And so David goes to get the presence of God. Verse 3, and they carried the Ark of God, watch this, on a new cart, and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, and Uzzah and Ahio, not to be confused with the losers Ohio State who got stomped yesterday. Praise God, go blue. Ahio and Uzzah, the sons of Abinadab, were driving the new cart with the Ark of God, and Ahio went before the Ark. So that meant Uzzah was in the back. And David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. They did not have a little tiny worship experience. Well, I'm just going to be quiet. No, they got down, man, because the presence of God matters. So they're celebrating. They got all the instruments. They're wilding out, they're getting their praise on. And when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah put out his hand to the Ark of God and took hold of it because the oxen had stumbled. So they're walking along. The Ark is on this cart being pulled by these oxen. The oxen stumble. The Ark starts to slip. And Uzzah reaches out to catch the Ark because, you know, God needs his help. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down there because of his error. And he died there beside the Ark of God. And David was angry because the Lord had broken out against Uzzah. And that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. To all my Hispanic family, mi familia, mi gente, Perez is the Hebrew word for breakout. I used to have some Puerto Rican friends. I still have them. I just don't see them late. Their last name was Perez, so I called them the Breakout Boys. It's kind of dope. Just a little side note for you. You can tell all your Puerto Rican friends that if you want to. I don't know. But Perez means to break out. And so because Uzzah was treating the Ark the same way the Philistines treated the Ark, the same breakout that happened against the Philistines in 2 Samuel 5 happened to Uzzah. David was afraid of the Lord that day. And he said, how can the Ark of the Lord come to me? So David was not willing to take the Ark of the Lord into the city of David, but David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the Ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite for 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Now, there's a lot more to come, but I just want to stop there for a minute because there's so many things that we have to get as it pertains to the presence of God. And the first thing that we have to understand here is this. The reason why the ark almost fell was because the Israelites were carrying the ark in an unprescribed manner. See, in Leviticus, it says that the ark is supposed to be carried by priests on poles. You're not supposed to touch it. It's too holy to be touched. You let it touch you. But because they didn't know any better, because they were far from God, they put it on a cart because that's how you carry heavy things. And because they put it on a cart, because they treated it in a way that was inappropriate for them to treat it, the oxen stumbled, the presence almost fell. Uzzah tried to help God. God don't need your help. And Uzzah was struck dead because God broke out against him because Uzzah was treating his presence the same way the uncircumcised Philistines were. He was treating it in an unholy manner. And here's the reason why I believe that Uzzah was so cool with reaching out to grab the ark. Are you ready for this? Because Uzzah was familiar with it. It had become common to him. We don't know how old Uzzah is, but we know that that ark was in his house for over 20 years. And there is a reality that I see in the church where people that have been saved 20 years, the presence just becomes common to us. We get familiar with it, and we start to try to touch it and treat it in a way that it was never intended to be treated. See, because familiarity with the presence is what led to inappropriate handling. And if we're not careful in this day and age, we will continue to handle the presence in a carnal, soulish way, thinking that it's spirit, and wonder why we don't have the spiritual results that true worship brings. That's why Jesus says you must worship him in spirit and in truth. And a lot of the worship that I see that happens in the American church today is not spirit worship, it's soul worship. It makes you feel good. It's about you. It's about your emotions. You know what? Celine Dion can move my emotions. For real, I'm a closet Katy Perry fan. I can hear the anointing on that girl's life because she was raised in a Pentecostal Christian home. But see, if we're not careful, we'll allow true worship to become soulish worship, and watch out because we'll be getting the breakout that we don't want. We'll be getting the breakthrough where we lose our vitality rather than having our enemies routed. Because we've become too familiar with the presence of God. In Acts 10, verse 15, the Lord tells Peter, do not call common what the Lord calls holy or clean. And the presence has become a common thing to us. Well, that's going to change. See, God took Uzzah's life because he wanted all of Israel to know, you will not treat me like the pagans treat me, and I will not be taken lightly. We can come in here and do what we want and live how we want and then wonder why the presence isn't there. God wants to change that in our lives because his presence is not a common thing. Verse 12, and it was told King David, the Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God. You remember that? For 3 months, it sat at Obed-Edom's house. And Obed-Edom didn't even have to do nothing. All he had to do was house the presence and blessing broke out. All we have to do is become the kind of people that know how to house the presence, give the presence a place to rest, through true adoration, through true worship, through true sacrificial praise and thanksgiving, and the presence of God will show up and blessing breaks out. And David hears about it, and David says, I want to be blessed. And so he hears about the ark blessing Obed-Edom, and he's like, that's what I want near me. That's what I want near me. See, what you need to do to become a true worshiper is find someone God is blessing and go get near them. Go do whatever it is they're doing. So David, he goes and he brings up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. Now this is where it really gets good. And when those who bore the ark of God had gone 6 steps, I want you to picture this. Right? Because now they're carrying it right. So they've got it on the poles and they're marching, right? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And they stopped at 6. Why? Because 6 is the number of man. 6 is the number of weakness and of failing. And so David stopped every point of his weakness and failing and said, I'm going to praise God. Some of y'all didn't even catch that. See, David got to the point of his weakness and failing and said, I'm going to praise God. And you've got to understand this. This is significant because Obed-Edom's house is about 6 miles away from Jerusalem. So I want you to picture a footpath trail carrying the ark in every six steps. Are we there yet? Oh my God. And that's how some of us are, I believe. I believe right now, some of us, we come into this place and we're like, oh, are we there yet? It's almost 11:15. But every six steps, David stopped and he sacrificed two animals and they rejoiced. And I want you to think about this for a minute because we don't think about these things when we read the Bible. One, two, three, four, five, six. Bam, party. You know how long it takes to slaughter, dress, and sacrifice an animal? So it wasn't just the cost of the sacrifices, which was extravagant. It was the cost of time that they took because the presence of God was worth it. Verse 14, and David danced before the Lord with all his might. I get it, I'm a weirdo. I was weird before I got saved, which makes it very easy for me to be weird for God, because you know what? Supernatural things are weird. Go and give this stranger $200 and pray for them. That's a weird thing to do. Going into dangerous places to try to help people who are struggling with drugs, that's a dangerous thing to do. Moving your family into scenarios and situations where it's dangerous, that's a crazy thing to do. But see, I'm thankful that I was crazy before I got saved, because a lot of us like to get sanctified after we're saved and try to not think that God wants us to do some crazy, amazing stuff in our lives. And so I understand that I'm weird. And so that's why I'm up here. Because there are times I want to stand back there and see how the presence of God is touching other people. But I know that if I do, I'll spend too much time watching all the other stuff going on around me and not be fixated on God. So I stand up here and I jump and I shout because I want my praise to look like David's praise. And because I'm weird. Because you know what? I don't care how weird it gets. Cancer getting healed is weird. Arms growing back is weird. Eyes getting sight again, weird. People in this room getting healed of Crohn's disease, weird. Give me that weird all day long, baby. Getting blessed supernaturally financially, weird. Having breakthrough after breakthrough after breakthrough in your life, weird. But give me all the weird I can handle because I want the presence of God. I want it. Give it all to me. If you don't want it, give me your peace. Just like Thanksgiving, you don't eat that? Give it to me. I want it all. David worshiped extravagantly before the Lord, and he began to dance, and he began to sing, and he began to shout. And every six steps, David just went off. And I know this looks weird to you, but it makes my daddy smile. Yeah. And David got so into it, and I love it because it says he danced before the Lord with all his might. He didn't wait for the music to move him. Said, I'm going to praise. And he starts doing something crazy. He begins to start stripping, because kings had special outfits. Everybody, your outfit told people who you were. So if you was poor, you had a poor outfit. If you was a blind person, everybody had outfits. David had his, and he begins to strip his kingly garments off, and he begins to worship, because in that moment, there was only one king on that road, and it wasn't him. See, and a lot of us never get deep into our praise, because we're still on the throne of our hearts. What will people think about me? I don't want to look weird. Well, that's just not who I am. You know, it's funny. Up until this point, that's not who David was either. Oh. I mean, he was a worshiper. Don't get it twisted. He wrote most of the Psalms. But in this moment, there was something that David, because the presence of God was drawing near, because the blessing of God was drawing near, because the true king of Israel was drawing near, David didn't need to be king. He could just be a worshiper. And he worshiped the Lord with all his might. And he sang and he danced and he shouted. And he didn't stop it after three songs. Every six steps, I'm going to praise him in this place. But then, and I'm going to paraphrase for the sake of time, David's worshiping, and I don't know if he did like the Rick roll. I don't know if he did a little, one of these, Fortin. He probably did it all. Whatever you do, do you, baby. See, that's the thing. You don't got to do it like anybody else. Ooh, shoo. And he worships, and he comes into the city, and he's bringing, and there's one person. The text says that all of Israel was out at this party except for one person, his wife, Michal, the daughter of his predecessor, Saul, the one who had the anointing taken from him because his heart wasn't truly with God. Guess what? The apple don't fall far from the tree. And the Bible says she stood there and despised David in his heart. She despised his extravagance. She despised his display of affection and adoration. And when David got home to bless his wife, that's what the text says. David went home to bless his wife. And she comes to him. She said, she's probably a little snap in her neck, rolled her eyes a little bit, hand on the hip. She says, look at you like a vulgar fellow, stripping in front of the slave girls. Acting like a worthless man. And David said, oh yes, because the garments that I took off were not what gave me worth. The one that I took them off for is the one who gives me worth. And it says, down in verse number 21, and David said to Michal, I'm going to have the worship team come up. He says, it was before the Lord. It wasn't for you. It wasn't for the people. It wasn't even for me. This was for God. He said, it was before the Lord. Watch this. Who chose me above your father. You want to start a fight with your wife? Tell her God likes you more than her daddy. Oh, because my wife had a jacked up dad. She knows that to be true. So I'm blessed. I found a great thing. You know what I'm saying? But he said, it was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all your father's house to appoint me, look at this, as prince over Israel. David wasn't prince. David was king. But David said, no, I'm just the son of the king. And I will celebrate before the Lord. Verse 22, I will make myself yet more contemptible than this. Some translations say, I will humiliate myself even more. And I will be abased in your eyes. But by the female servants, the people that have no social standing, the people whose only hope is in God, by them I shall be held in honor. Because you know why? David, as king, made himself prince before God, who is truly king, and acted in a way that a servant would act. And in doing that, announced to the servants that you too can be sons and daughters of the king. Because it doesn't take a robe. It just takes adoration and worship. It just takes a heart that says, I will be humiliated before the world, but I will be honored by my God. And the last verse is significant. The last verse, verse 23, look at what it says. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death. Why is that important? Because the very next chapter is God promising David a child through someone else who would become the Messiah. Because when your heart isn't fully for God, you don't get to be a part of the family line. But God loves everybody. He loves everybody, but not everybody loves him. The only people that will make it are the people that love him. The people that love him to the point where they will take off every earthly trapping and say, it's not about who I am, what I have, what I don't have, what I'm going through, what I didn't go through, what my daddy did to me, what my neighbor did to me, how they talk bad about me. It's just about me and you, and I will be humiliated to even more greater extent because it doesn't matter because I am beloved by you. And this morning, if you're here today and your heart's not fully with God, I don't want to try to do some flimmer-flammer. You know what you need to do. You need to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You need to stop playing. You need to get serious and be like, God, I need you, the real you, the king you, the you that makes me dance and shout and sing, even if that's not how I act. And again, you don't have to be that way. This is reverent worship. You know what the most... the most devoted, extravagant act of worship that I've seen today and maybe in a long time is a man who lost his daughter on Thursday and has to bury her on Tuesday, but still comes into the house of the Lord wearing the uniform of the house to serve the house, because it's not about him, it's about him. That's worship. When you can say like Job, even though he slay me, yet I will still put my hope in him. That's worship. When you can lift your hands and lift your voice and lift your butt up out of a seat and maybe, just maybe, even find yourself a place where you can jump and shout if you want to. Where you fall on your knees at your seat or fall on your face at this floor and just say, God, I give you everything. All that matters is you. You say, well, Pastor, how do I get there? How do I get there? You do the same things David did. What did David do? What are the hallmarks of David's worship? Here it is. First, it's extravagant and over the top. It's extravagant and over the top. I don't know what extravagant looks like to you, but I know what extravagant looks like to me. So I'm going to do my best to give him extravagance every time that I can. But here's the question that I want to ask you. Is anything too much? Is anything too extra? Pastor, you're just being a little extra. Really? For Yahweh, the one true God, Jesus Christ, the Son of God who died and rose again, I'm extra? See, because there's three types of people in this world. There's saved people, unsaved people, and saved from something people. And I know what he saved me from. I know where I should be. I know what my life was like, but I'm going to give him praise. I'm going to worship him because I should be dead. I should be living in an abandoned minium. I should have a needle in my arm, a bullet in my head. But I got a praise in my heart. I got a praise in my heart. I got a praise in my heart. David's praise was rooted in what God had done for him. I'm the one God picked over your daddy, Michael. Whoo, I like to say, my God, let somebody say something to me about my praise. Oh my God, I'll testify. And it was disassociated from his public persona and social status. See, this is what's getting the American church right now. Y'all don't want to strip your kingly robes off. Y'all only want it to look good if it's on Instagram. You know what makes me barf? People will literally film the worship instead of actually participating in it. Makes me barf. And I hope that doesn't offend you, but I kind of do. I'm going to film the unseeable God? I'm going to spectate instead of participate? Give me a break. Sign me up. I'm going in. I'm going in. I'm going in. And I don't care what it makes me look like to other people. I just care about what it makes me look like to God. And so how do you do this? How do you do this? How do you do this? Here it is. Here it is. Application, action steps. I'm sorry. No, I'm sorry. Here's how you do it. Don't wait for other people. You take the lead. Don't wait for the music to start. You take the lead. My man James, he didn't wait for an altar call. He didn't wait for this, that, or the third. He just took the lead. Wherever you're at, however that looks, take the lead. You don't got to wait for me. There's times I give an altar call and we're like, look, like, what do I do? Just take the lead. Just do whatever you feel. Because David did it with all his heart. Just take the lead. But practice your praise in the hidden place. You know why David was able to worship like that in public? Because before he ever got anointed king, he was worshiping God in private on the backside of a field watching shepherds when even his own earthly daddy didn't want him. David practiced his praise before his praise was ever public. And that's why you need to get something on your Pandora, on your Spotify. You need to get something on your radio. You need to put the music on while you're taking a shower. You need whatever you need to do. Practice your praise in the hidden place so that God can put you on display in the public place. Can I get an amen? And last but not least, wherever you are right now, whatever extravagance looks like to you, like you don't got to come up and just take one step. For some of you, that might be, well, you know what, I'll lift one hand. I'll just try this. Maybe I'll try Pledge of Allegiance. Maybe I'll try carrying a baby. Maybe I'll try Hands Up, Don't Shoot. They're all appropriate postures of praise. Maybe I'll do, well, like my man Reese does. I love it because he's there. This, I know Reese is going in. I know he's there because that's how Reese processes. Maybe it's getting on your knees. Maybe it's getting on your face. Maybe it is shouting. Whatever it is, take the next step toward extravagance. Maybe for some of you, it's like we just talked about in the True Riches series. Maybe it's going from occasional giver to consistent, or from consistent to tither, or from tither to generous. Maybe it's getting signed up in a group or on a team. Maybe. It's up to you, though. It's up to you. You take the lead. Y'all got a song? You got a song in your heart? You got a song? She got a song. So here's what we're going to do before Pastor Ben comes up to close us out. Let's stand to our feet. Let's put it into practice. Whatever it looks like for you, take the next step. Maybe some of you do want to come up here. Maybe some of you do want to raise your hand. Maybe you want to sing with your voice instead of just mouthing the words. Maybe it's clapping. Maybe it's putting your head down and reflecting. Maybe it's kneeling. Whatever it is, find something. Take the next step. Take the next step. Take the next step. When you get to six, throw a party. But whatever it is, worship unto the Lord.